Genesis chapter number 2, verses 5 through 7, 15 through 18, and chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. And then verses 15 through 18. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The word of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 3, verse 1, our enemy is identified. The enemy of man is identified as the serpent. All the way from Genesis chapter 3, even to the last book of the Christian Bible, Revelation, particularly chapters 12 and 20, the enemy, our enemy, has the same name, the serpent. In the early verses of chapter 3, we read where there is a dialogue between the woman Eve, made from Adam's side by God, and the serpent. And we're able to conclude from the serpent, Satan, that Satan is highly intelligent and able to reason with us. He is able to argue his points of view and capable and often successful in convincing many of God's chosen, convince us of his twisted motive. God said, "Do not eat." Satan questioned that, and he made Eve question what God had really said, to the point where she was convinced that God really didn't mean what he said. We should note that we as God's people are not instructed or encouraged to attempt to reason with that devilish one, but to resist the devil and he will flee from you, James says in his fourth chapter, verse 7. Satan is to be opposed because he is in opposition to God, the will of God and Christ. Satan spoke through the serpent, hiding his real identity. If Eve had known, Robert Newton, a neighbor, says, if Eve had known that the one speaking to her was the same one who had been thrown out of heaven because of his rebellion against God and the Creator, she may have resisted even having a conversation with him. Take note, church, that the work of Satan is often done undercover, where Satan does not fully reveal himself and his work. In chapter 2, it says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree,'" and this is verse 16 and 17, "'but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Humanity's fall introduces us to the doctrine of the depravity or original sin and the depravity of man. Verses 6 and 7 that we read in chapter 3, it says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." This is the account of the original sin. Notice that the temptation, nor the sin, the subsequent sin, came from inside of Adam or Eve. It didn't come from inside the heart of Adam or Eve, because God had made Adam pure without sin. The temptation to sin came from another source outside of Adam and Eve. Consider this. That as repulsive as sin is in whatever form sin takes in our lives, it is a betrayal of God our Father. The temptation to sin often comes in attractive packages. The statement, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food," tells us this was a beautiful tree. The tree, no doubt, was erect in stature. It must have been in perfect form, a beautiful tree. Tree, no doubt, was filled with branches, stately and strong and stretching up into the canopy. It thrived off of the mist from the earth and feasted from the warm sun and grew upwards towards heaven. The leaves of this tree, I can imagine with my mind's eye, must have been a wonderful green, blowing so gently in the gentle garden. It must have been a deep green in color, openly displaying its health and vitality. This tree, so beautiful to look at, with its strong branches and sturdy bark, and green leaves, also had attractive fruit on it. Beautiful fruit. Luscious and plump and inviting to eat. It would attract anyone or tempt anyone to stretch their arm and hand forward unless they heard God say, "Do not eat from this tree." This tree was healthy and productive from the very start. This was a good tree. This is what God intends for all of his creation, including you and me. We are created and meant to be full of life, healthy, fruit-bearing. This tree was good for food. There was, however, a prohibition against eating from this tree, a prohibition by God. If there were street signs in Eden, there would be a huge red one with white letter saying, "Stop." The creation of a beautiful tree full of fruit, but there was to be no eating from this tree. Everything that looks good to the eye, Christian, is not for you or me. We must take note of the vast and often unfathomable wisdom of God. We often purchase homes and cars, some of the most expensive purchases we will ever make, based upon how it looks rather than is it functional. We'll buy a home because of its street appeal and neglect to look at its utility. and check the age of the furnace and all these kinds of things, or the age of a roof. We'll buy an automobile because they put a fresh wash and wax on it, and the tires and rims are gleaming, often not realizing or taking into consideration the mechanics of the automobile. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we'll get excited and make offers without checking to see that it's appropriate, because it looks good. Because it's pleasing to the eye, we are often overwhelmed by the beauty of even a potential spouse. Handsome he may be, but he's lazy. She may be attractive, but has a bad attitude. And often when these decisions have been made, it's sorrowfully too late to recognize it wasn't a good choice. The role human senses played in the fall of man into sin by our first parents must not be ignored. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That indicates the lust of the flesh. Then it was a delight to the eye, obviously insinuating the lust of the eye, followed by the desire to make one wise or insightful, which points to the pride of life. In other words, our human nature was involved in succumbing to the temptation of Satan. Joseph Parker said this regarding this: the appetite of man points in the direction of pleasure. And that's true. The Net Bible reads in Romans 5:12, "So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people, because all sinned." 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that's in the world is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." It's not from the Father, John says, but it's from the world. So Scripture teaches us that all sin falls in one of these three categories, at least: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Eve first, then Adam. They fell from that lofty perch of innocence. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever made a big mistake? Have you ever said something and you wish you could reach out and take it back? Can you remember the feeling you had once you've done what you shouldn't have done or said what you shouldn't have said? The feeling of guilt and shame that came over you? You realize how I've made a big mistake. It must have seemed as though a perfect paradise was thrown into chaos, as the crescendo of consequences fell on the shoulders of Adam and Eve. Adam's steps must have seemed to be laborious. His feet, he could hardly pick them up, I would imagine it seemed like. Because now there was the heavy burden of guilt and shame and sin laid upon his shoulders. A once beautiful and innocent relationship with God, his creator, a true partnership between creator and conservationist, is lost because Adam's innocence is no more. Let me draw your attention to chapter 3, verse 6, the second clause. "And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Here we see that our sin is not always isolated to ourselves, but we often sin in community or in relationships with others, and we are not comfortable sinning alone. Eve wanted Adam to also taste this fruit. We want others to share in our guilt. I don't want to be guilty alone, as if it eases the burden of our conscience. And then verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of them both were opened and they knew they were naked. The eyes of both of them were opened because they both had sinned now. Adam and Eve, both partners in crime against heaven, immediately became aware of God's great disappointment and their consequential sinful shame. They could see before, but not like they see now. Regardless of what they previously thought of themselves, they now see themselves and each other in a different light. Adam and Eve see the truth, although they found it difficult to admit, they failed their God. So as preparing my sermon this morning, I also thought about marriage. And how, in my opinion, marriage is a fertile ground for sin and for failure. For me personally, my marriage constantly reminds me of my sinfulness. It's in the context of relationships with others that our sin is often most glaringly on display. We sin against God first, then often we sin against one another because we are relational creatures. These relationships are not only in the home, but even relationships outside of our home, particularly in our work environments, and these relationships stretch our patience with ourselves, with our spouses, with our workmates. Good relationships do not allow for selfishness. Good relationships demand integrity. Why is there such a high percentage of marriages that dissolve? Because we who are married people are most often like Eve, not willing to confront and confess our own responsibility, our own sin. We want to deflect. We want someone else to share the blame. Adam and Eve did not only fail God, they failed each other. It was our foreparents' shame and fear of facing their God and confessing their colossal betrayal that they chose to attempt to hide from God as if that was possible. To regard this episode as quote unquote the fall of man, as you've heard many times, I'm sure, before today, it also insinuates that we were once upright in our relationship with God, which Adam was. Created perfectly. We fell from something that is the high and lofty perch of purity of conscience. The notion of the fall of man also indicates humanity fell into something. That is, we fell into the cesspool of sin, the bondage of sin, which created a distance between now sinful people and our holy God. In the kitchen of sin, the soul of man is thrown in that mixing bowl with disobedience and rebellion, and has been present in every soul born after Adam and Eve. Everyone of them. Not only was humanity's relationship with our God torn, but creation itself is groaning and has suffered the effects of sin as well. Every human being who's now born into the world after Adam and Eve's sin is infected and affected by the sin of our foreparents, particularly Adam, the head of the human race. And that sin now reigns in Adam's blood. And like a rampant disease, the plague of sin is passed on to all generations after Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. Just to come to grips with the great consequence of Adam's sin, think of this. Every evil thought, every act of envy and jealousy, Every lie or dishonest action, every theft, every exaggeration of the truth or admission, omission of the full truth, I should say. Every lustful thought or lustful gaze, every murder, every crime of rage, every forgery, every act of deception, every war incursion, for every prisoner held, every person enslaved, every episode of usury, for every shot of heroin or every episode of alcohol abuse, for every family that loses a child or a parent to disease, every time we see a funeral processional or witness the effects of disease upon their helpless victims, with each wicked despot, every mean-spirited ruler or emperor or king in all of human history, it can all be traced back to the sin of Adam. No wonder Adam wanted to hide in shame. Only mankind can turn a paradise into a cesspool. Only humankind can turn the clear streams of the rivers of life into a polluted stream where their thirst is no longer quenched. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who I used to listen to many years ago, is on his radio program. He's a former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He echoed the words of Arthur W. Pink when he said this, and I want you to listen carefully. Apart from the doctrine of the fall of man, there is no explanation for the course of human history. That's a profound statement. Apart from the doctrine of the fall, there is no explanation for the course of human history. I agree. That there is no other explanation for this deviation, this fast descent from the utopian existence humankind once enjoyed in the company of its God, and the rapid moral spiritual decline and fall from the good grace of God to the present wicked age. In Adam and Eve's attempt to hide from God, they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. That's the best they could come up with. Here is man's first and futile attempt to cover their own shame, their own sin, and avert the judgment of God. I like F.B. Holmes quoting his commentary at Genesis when he says, it appears that Adam and Eve would have rather worn clothes made by a cheap tailor than the clothes from heaven. Crumbling leaves, I say. Leaves that dry up and no longer cover their shame. Withering leaves that shrink away by the sun. These clothes were a lie. They were not adorning the first couple. They were attempting to hide themselves behind these leaves. The fig leaves were purposely sown to hide their guilt. And all of us are still covering ourselves in some measure with fig leaves. For Adam and Eve, it was natural leaves from a tree in the Garden of Eden. But for us, our fig leaves can be and are many different things. We use a multitude of things to hide our sin, don't we? We attempt to dress up our shame and conceal our guilt. We put on aprons of religiosity and hide behind our church affiliations. We adorn ourselves in our social status or our financial success, or attempt to cover ourselves with an academic degree, or hide behind our comfortable neighborhoods we live in, as if these things automatically made us better or righteous people. And when it became obvious that the fig leaves were insufficient to hide their whole bodies from the eyes of God, they hid behind something larger. They hid behind bushes. If our neighborhood or our home isn't enough cover for us, if our work isn't a sufficient cloak against our shame, then we try to hide behind something greater, something larger. Our denominations, and not just our church, our positions in the community, Like Adam and Eve, we try to hide or dodge God by not exposing ourselves to God's voice through the Word of God. We hide from God by not attending His church where the Word can be proclaimed. And so we're not confronted by God's people with whom we are in covenant relationship with. We use our jobs and our careers and make excuses and blame our children and school activities as to why we can't attend. But all the real reason is because we're hiding from God. We know what they were hiding, their sin. But why were they hiding? They were hiding, trying to avert the inevitable coming judgment of God. Their sin was now exposed, however. It can't be overlooked. Sin is a big thing to God because it cost God His only Son. It must be accounted for in order that a repair can be made in a broken, breached relationship with Holy God. Like us all, they must stand before the face of Almighty God. None of this concealment and cover up is enough to block God's view of the reality of their situation. God sees them. And God orders them to come out from hiding. So God asks Adam, as the federal head, as the head of his family, as the one who was created first and responsible and given dominion, God asked Adam, "Where are you?" I close my sermon this morning by asking you a question. I ask the question because I don't know the answer. God is leading me to ask the question because God wants you to confess. God wants me to confess if I'm guilty also. So I ask all of us this question: are you hiding from God? Where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Is God using you mightily? Is the Holy Spirit working through you enthusiastically? Or have you covered yourself with other things because you're hiding from your responsibility? Let's pray.